Okay. So even though we don't have the YouTube this morning, it is on audio on our website, so we hope you have found us. Probably means I'm going to do a double header this week and do the sermon again. Usually never does quite come out the same, but the major points are there. So we'll try to get it up on YouTube later this week as we can schedule that. But we're glad you're here, live and in person. And we so much appreciate being around God's people, to fellowship and to worship together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to find out what the needs are to pray as we fellowship and talk among ourselves. Take your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Our Sunday nighters should have that binding there pretty well broke in like they did with Romans. But we're going to be here in chapter 2 before you know it. Yeah, okay. Oh, ye of little faith. I know, have faith in God, not in preachers. Let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. That's an easy trap. Get you in the flesh, to get you arguing. We don't argue God's word. We present the truth in love. So avoid getting sucked into that mindless debates about words, he said in 1 Timothy. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, having an aptitude to teach. Patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Love that description. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and our text in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The vacation and the rest were most needful. But it is good to be back with you. I confess, had it not been, though, for this time away, you would not be getting this particular message this morning. My plan 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I guess now, was to begin this morning with the fifth truth in God's Word that we should not be ignorant of, but I can assure you the Lord can change my plans anytime he wants to, as Brother Gary would attest in with the scripture reading. The fourth truth, then, that I thought we would conclude and that we've been seeing for several weeks is that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. That came from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Devices being his plans, his schemes, his strategy, as well as how he carries them out with wiles, deceit, fraud, lies, confusion, and counterfeiting the true and the genuine, particularly salvation, the church, and the Bible. So the conclusion of how he counterfeits the Bible seemed to be a good place to conclude, but I was strongly impressed upon to add just one more message in a In a perfect world, the warning to avoid Satan's traps and snares would be all that was needed to do so. But we're not in a perfect world. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. The world is under God's curse and under the temporary dominion of Satan that he secured from Adam. Even we as God's people have not yet arrived at that state of perfection to be just exactly like Jesus Christ, because we still possess that fallen sin nature within a sin-cursed body. So even when we know and have knowledge of Satan's devices, we sometimes get lax and let our spiritual disciplines get choked out by the world and by the world's activities and by our responsibilities in the world. The Bible doesn't get picked up and read. Prayer and time with the Lord is put off. We allow things on Sunday to take precedence over coming to church and worshiping the Lord. There's no time for ministry. And suddenly we wake up and we find ourselves ensnared in one of Satan's devices. So I don't want to leave you that are trapped, whether it be outwardly or whether it be inwardly, and nobody but you and God know of it and know of that snare that you have allowed yourself to be ensnared with. I don't want to leave you without hope, without a way out, other than just simply knowing what happened and how you got there. Verse 25, he said, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Oppose themselves. I said, I like that phrase because it so describes our walk here in the world and the challenge that we face as a child of God, this opposition of ourself. I'm my own worst enemy, in other words. Remember, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the world. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. The world is not of the Father. They're exact opposites. So the three areas that we oppose ourselves is this lust of the flesh that is consuming the culture today. Lust of the eyes. This sexual immorality in all of its forms, the lust of the eyes, covetousness, materialism, things, possessions. We used to live in 3-room houses. Now that wouldn't even hold the stuff we got in our kitchen. I'm amazed at all the gadgets that people buy for their kitchen and they eat out 6 days a week. I don't understand that. And when they do cook, it's a TV dinner. And then there's the pride that comes from what we have accrued. The pride of our positions, of our knowledge, of who we are. They dog our steps, waiting for a chance to pounce. So we can no longer say that we're ignorant of how the devil operates. But what do we do when we find ourselves in the position of verse 26? Ensnared and taken captive. The steps are right here. And also in an experience that David went through. So first of all, in verse 25, I want you to see that you have to be taught and instructed. You cannot teach yourself. Even if you have access and know how to use a computer and the internet. When you ask the internet a question about the Bible, 2 times out of 3, you're going to get a wrong answer. So where does instruction and teaching take place? You're in it. In church. Get back consistently coming to church. And come with a prepared heart to worship and to be discipled and to fellowship with God's people. Bring a notebook. You have the Word of God now, and that's great that you know that. Especially in these days of apostasy, when so few do. So it's a monumental discovery to realize that you have God's perfect preserved words that your faith can take hold of. But that's not an ending place, it's a starting place. Now that you have it, there's 3 levels regarding God's Word. The first level is knowing it, knowing what it says. You gain that by your daily reading. And hopefully you're reading through the entirety of your Bible in a year. That would require an investment of about 20 minutes of your time. And if you don't have 20 minutes for God, you have a lot more things that's more serious going on in your life besides that. So reading, knowing what God's Word says, but number 2, knowing what it means. Understanding through discipleship, through the teaching and instruction, and through study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Chapter 2, verse 15 of Timothy says. But then, knowing what it says and knowing what it means will do you absolutely no good unless you apply it. So number 3 is knowing what to do with it. Knowledge is not an end of itself. You have to take wisdom in order to be able to take knowledge and apply it to a unique situation that you're going through within your life. Or all of the knowledge in the world is absolute vanity. It will do you no good. So you must have wisdom from the Holy Spirit to apply it to your particular situation. So number 2 is there has to be an acknowledgement of the truth. The end of verse 25 says. You have to be taught and instructed, and then there has to be an acknowledgement of the truth. An application of the truth that takes place about yourself and your situation and what God's Word is saying about it. Then number 3, verse 26, or verse 25 again. Number 3 comes repentance. Would you notice here in verse 25 that it is God who gives it, who offers it. But then you have to take it. You have to receive it and experience. So in other words, you don't say, I repent. You do it. It's not something you do in the flesh. Is something you receive spiritually from God in order to do so. So in other words, you find yourself in a snare. Repentance means you back out of it. Knowledge means you know that you're in the trap. Understanding means you know how to get out of it. But unless you back out and get out of it, the knowledge and the understanding is not going to do you any good. Now let me show you what that looks like using David as an example. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 27. David is also a person that's not perfect. Aren't you glad? Otherwise, you couldn't identify with him. Aren't you glad you can identify with the words in Psalm 51? If you've been saved for any length of time, you've prayed that. In 1 Samuel, David has been anointed to be king. Only problem is he's not king yet. Just because you know what the Lord is calling you to do don't mean that you're there yet. Because whatever the Lord calls you to do, he prepares you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord has called you to preach, the place of preparation is not a school, it's a church. And the teacher is not a professor, the teacher is your pastor. Oh, you can't see that on YouTube, can you? 1 Samuel 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Yes, there is, David. There is something better. It's trust in God. But we've got to learn a lesson, David. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. You see, the wrong king is on the throne. Instead of the man that God chose and anointed, the people chose their own king to be over them. That's the problem with so many Christians. Self is on the throne of the heart instead of the Lord. We answer to ourselves. We do our will. We get frustrated and mad and angry when we don't get it, like a child. Then we pray and ask God, why is this happening to me? Why are you against me? Wrong king's on the throne. The church of Laodicea, in its apostasy, has thrown the Lord Jesus and his word out and has brought the world in. The solution is obvious. The remnant has to open the door, throw the world out, and ask the Lord to come back in and take his rightful place along with his word. That comes by being instructed from God's word that you're not rich. simply by the increase of your money and wealth and goods. The spiritual reality of Laodicea is that you have a desperate spiritual need, even though that you say you need nothing. The disregard of God's word and the taking up of the counterfeit Bibles has produced a spiritual ignorance, a blindness, a wretchedness, spiritual poverty, and a removal of the fig leaf. The fig leaf being philosophy and psychology and worldly methods of programming, choreography, entertainment, and marketing. Be instructed and taught from God's word to understand and realize your true spiritual condition is the need for the hour. Acknowledge the truth and the spiritual reality, and then receive His forgiveness and repentance and back out of the trap. David and his 600 refugees has sneaked across the border into Philistia, fleeing from King Saul, who, despite his verbal repentance, continues trying to kill David out of jealousy and envy and to keep him from being king. David has deceitfully sworn allegiance to a heathen Philistine king, King Achish, who in turn, because of that, has given him and his men the title deed to the Philistine city of Ziklag. Then it says here in chapter 27 that David and his men used Ziklag as home base to carry on raids in the area against the enemies of Israel, including the dreaded Amalekites, who Saul was supposed to eliminate and wipe out, but he didn't. When you don't remove the enemies, they'll come back to ensnare you and trap you. Just saying, "I'm not going to do it again," is not going to get you out. Rather than a resolve in the flesh, you're going to have the strength of God to get out of some of the snares that you've allowed yourself to get into, particularly in the areas of immorality that so invade your mind and your heart. But when King Achish asked where they had been, David lies. And he said that they were raiding Judah, which of course pleased Achish. That's why in chapter 28, he orders David and his men to go with him and the Philistine army in their invasion into Israel. Meanwhile, back in Israel, chapter 28, King Saul is consulting a witch. He's forgot about prayer, he's forgot about church, he's forgot about the word of God. And he has to know what do I do? So he goes to a witch who looks in the crystal ball, reads the horoscope, counts her prayer beads, looks at the tea leaves, repeats her incantations over and over, and then has a seance over a Ouija board. Then the Lord gives her a heart attack by actually bringing up somebody from the dead. She was more shocked than anybody. Samuel appears and he speaks the words of judgment that Saul already knew and had already received, but he refused to believe it. Chapter 29. Here David and his men head out with Achish And they're stopped by the Philistine generals who say, no way. David and these 600 men cannot be trusted. They'll get back in good with King Saul by turning against us. No, sir. Send them back. So they go back the 60, 70 miles back to Ziklag. Took them 3 days, day and a half to leave, day and a half to come back. So let's pick it up at chapter 29, verse 11. Chapter 29, verse 11. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Satan is not only a murderer and a liar, but he's a thief. He robs and he steals. He takes away from us what belongs to the Lord. He's taken our joy, our peace, our worship, our music, our praise, our thanksgiving, our Bibles, our power, our witness, our ministry, our communities, our culture, the innocence of our children, our wives, our husbands, the institute of marriage itself, our purity, our fellowship, our love. And folks, I'm telling you, it's time to take them back. They don't belong to the devil. Verse 4. How did David do it? Well, verse 4 said, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever cried to where there's no more tears that'll come out? The Bible said godly sorrow works repentance. Verse 5, David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. The men returned. This happened while the men were gone. What happened to Eve was when the man was gone. Don't go. But if you've left, come back. Mama comes in from work in her work breeches, in her hard hat and brogan shoes. Daddy comes out in his little apron. Says, "Have a hard day at work, hon. I'll have supper ready in just a minute." And Junior is confused about his gender. No wonder! The men need to return and take up the role that God has created them to be. came in. That means doing the work. Instead of laying on the couch complaining about how sorry a work your wife's doing. The men were gone. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Well, David lost his as well. But they needed a scapegoat, somebody to blame, someone to get mad at. So his friends turn on him. In other words, David said, can't get any worse, but it did. So what did David do? Take note of this. Into verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What did Job do? The Bible said he fell on the ground and he worshiped. Verse 7, David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Ephod is like a vest that the priest wore. On the breastplate it had the thummim and the urim. What did David do? Said verse 8, he inquired at the Lord. So he called the preacher. Then he prayed. He was instructed. Then he prayed. And then he did what the Lord said. Verse 8, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. And thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David did what the Lord said to do. He applied it to his situation. Do you see 2 Timothy 2:25 coming into place? Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now notice the next thing that happens. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. Does that not seem like an interruption? What in the world does an Egyptian laying out in the field got to do with the mission at hand? David has to pursue the Amalekites. He's in hot pursuit of them. And then all of a sudden, here's this man there on the road. They found an Egyptian in the field. They brought him to David, gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. This Egyptian young man was a slave. I'm sure had been captured by the Amalekites. And when he became sick, he was of no use to them, so they just left him to die. Please, young people in particular, please listen to this. Do you see the devil in the Amalekites? All the world wants is what you have. And when they get it, you're just so much garbage to be thrown in a dumpster. Once you've bought all the drugs and destroyed your life, they just leave you in the alley. Once your youth is used up, you know, when you're 30, in a life of sin, you're under a bridge somewhere, sleeping in a box. Remember, he's a liar. So when he said, this is fun, this is what everybody's doing, this is what I need to do, remember, you're listening to a liar. What David does is he ministers to the needs of somebody that the Lord put in his path. Even when he was doing something else. Do you ever get aggravated when you have something you want to do and somebody interferes? And upsets your plans. Remember this next time, because the one who's interfering your plans, 9 times out of 10 is the Lord. I wonder what would have happened had David not ministered to this young man. I'll tell you what happened. He'd have never found the Amalekites. They covered their tracks well. Because notice what happens. Verse 13. David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast that belongs to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Oh, what a coincidence. No, it's a providence of God. Verse 15, David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring thee down to this company. So verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were, listen to this, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. Because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. That's our stuff. They're partying with our stuff. That's not what you do with the Lord's stuff. Verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, what Saul should have done. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled and were never seen again. Now, I want you to, in closing, see these next two verses. And David recovered all. You see that? David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So can you. So can you. And the way to do so is right here. So all that's left for you is to take it by faith, apply it to the snare, to the trap that you're in, and back out. Go back to doing those same things that you used to do before you got into the trap. Get back in church. Get back to reading this Bible. Go back to being a disciple in this Bible. And then during the week, live it out. Apply it to where you're at. And I promise you, you'll recover all that the devil has taken. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we have it. We thank you that you have ordained your church to be the receptacle, to hold forth and to teach and instruct from this word. We thank you for these that you have joined to this family. Lord, thank you for each and every gift that's been given to each and every person in this church in order for us to carry out the commandment, the mission that you've given us to do. But Lord, there is an enemy that does not want that to take place. And Lord, we need to understand how he operates and how he works. And Lord, when we trip, we fail to see the trap in front of us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't stay there and complain, but we'd immediately back out and continue doing what you've saved us and called us to do. Lord, if there's anyone here in this room that has come in lost, having never been born again and has no covenant relationship with you, I pray that would change this morning, but that you would, from conviction of your word and offering them forgiveness and repentance, that they would receive it by receiving you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if you have joined someone to this church and they've never made it public, I pray this morning that would take place. If there's someone that's been saved and they've never acknowledged it publicly by baptism, I pray that would change this morning. Lord, if someone needs to pray for themselves, pray for others that have been ensnared, I pray, Lord, they would avail themselves of this invitation to come to the altar and to pray publicly. We pray in Jesus' name.